Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to have you here. Great to see so many faces inside this room. Hi to those who are over there at creche or watching the recording. I also want to mention kind of something really exciting is that it's great to see the people inside this room and to have those on Zoom or YouTube. It's also really exciting that our church service is being recorded and we're putting that onto a DVD. And we're sending that across to some of the aged care providers around us, the retirement villages. And so it's really exciting that they can tune in as well, even if they're not doing it during this right time in terms of Sunday, but during the week that they can watch as well. So welcome to those who are watching in the retirement village as well. It's great that we can actually be using technology to hear the word of God and to be spreading that within here in the room, but also further afield as well. Now, I wonder what you came up with. In terms of that discussion question, let me make sure I get to the right slide. What does success look like? Now, I wonder what you sort of came up with in your groups. What does it look like? I take that no one actually wants to be a failure. No one really likes failure itself. We want to be a success. But we need to make sure what it is that we're striving for. Now, there's a few ways that you could answer that question. Maybe if you're a student, success is getting into the right degree, the right course, the right school, surviving your exams, getting good marks. Maybe that's success. Or if you work in an office, it could be getting a project done, helping somebody who's sick, helping them to get better. Or maybe it's the manager taking notes and they give you a pat on the back or even better, a pay rise. Maybe that is success. Or if you're a full-time mom or a full-time dad, it's having the house running smoothly. Everything is organized, it's clean, the kids are doing well at school, they're doing their music, they're doing sport. Now maybe success is the good life. You've got a house that you're proud of, the kids are happy, there are holidays that you're looking forward to just around the corner, things are good. And at that point you know you've made it. That is the successful life. The parable that was read out for us is going to show us what success is, at least in the eyes of Jesus, what he's impressed by. Now, over these past 3 weeks, we've been doing a partnership series. What does it mean for us to be part of Barney's here? What does it mean for us to be partners together? And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the prodigal son, it means that together, we are seeking the lost. And then last week we saw being partners, it means giving. We're going to finish off our partnership series this morning. And it means helping each other to be successful in some ways. As partners, we seek, we give, and we serve. Let's pray and ask God to be with us as we take a look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can spend time to be looking at your word here in Luke's gospel. Father, we pray that you might help us to open up our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon ourselves and to think, help us to know what it is that we are living for and maybe also what we should be living for. We pray even now, Lord, you might be stirring up our hearts and minds to be honest with ourselves. Give us, Lord, the conviction that comes from your spirit to put your word into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be successful? Here's the last parable in our series. It's the parable of the 10 miners. It's a story of a man of noble birth who goes to a distant country to be appointed as the king. And before he goes away, he gives some money to his servants. They're to put the money to work. They're to invest it. Now, the context of this parable, like any part of the Bible, it's important to see what's going on, what's happening around the time, that the part that we've just read. The context here is important in verse 11. Jesus is telling the parable because in verse 11, he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. All the way through Luke's gospel, Jesus has been showing that he's the king. And he's not just any king, he's God's king. His miracles, his teaching, his authority, all those things have been pointing at he is God's special king. Straight after this parable in verse 28, he then marches triumphantly into Jerusalem. here is the king coming into his capital. And so the people are watching and they're expecting that when he comes, there's going to be fireworks. There's going to be a coronation, a revolution. The king is finally here and the kingdom of God is going to be here as well. And so with that context in mind, Jesus tells this parable to explain it's not going to be like that. It's not going to appear all at once. Jesus in this parable, he's actually talking about himself. He is a man of noble birth and he's going to a distant country. See, what Jesus is about to do is that he's going to die and he's going to rise again after 3 days and then he's going to ascend into heaven. That's the distant country. He's going to be gone for a while. But in the future, and it's still in the future for us, in the future he's going to come back in all of his glory as the king. At that point, the kingdom of God is going to be fully here in all of its glory. But in the time in between, the time after he leaves and before he comes back, there are three groups of people in this parable. Three groups of people who are going to meet Jesus on the last day when he comes back as king. And as we look at each of these three groups of people, we need to be asking ourselves a really important question. We need to ask ourselves, which of these three groups of people is us? Who are we in the story as we look through each of these characters? And so let's take a look at the first group. The first group are the rebels. That's group number one. They don't think that Jesus is worth worrying about. And they can be people who are actively hostile against Jesus. Or they could be passively quiet against Jesus. They live as if he doesn't matter. They ignore him. They're passive. But both groups of people are enemies of the king. Take a look at verse 14. The man of noble birth goes to a distant country. But then in verse 14, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." They don't want Jesus to be the king. And I take it that's most people around us, whether it's our neighbors, the people in the office. Maybe it's even you here this morning. You don't want Jesus to be in charge. Maybe it's because you're just finding out about Jesus and it's great to have you here. Maybe it's because you don't think that Jesus is God or that he's going to return. Or maybe it's because you know that Jesus is the Son of God, but actually you like to live your own way. You don't like somebody else in charge of your life. Now, if that's you, the shock comes in verse 15. Now, I wasn't sure whether or not to use this example. I test run it at the 9 o'clock service. No one kicked up a fuss, and so I assume it's kind of okay, but I'll just see how it goes for the moment. The shock is like the US election. Apparently this morning, if you haven't read the news, the media outlets have declared the election for Joe Biden. Now, this is completely hypothetical. Okay, this is an illustration, but if the election does go for Joe Biden, and the recounts and the legal challenges don't change anything, so hypothetically. Now, if Donald Trump wants to ignore Joe Biden, if he wants to ignore that he's the president-elect, well, he's going to be in for a surprise, isn't he? There is going to be a shock. You see, he can complain all that he wants. He can go on making decisions. He can run the country. He can pretend that that result never took place. But on January 20 next year, someone else is going to be running the show. Even if he ignores it, it doesn't change the facts. It's going to happen. Now, again, completely hypothetical, but it's the same shock as verse 15. The king's enemies, they don't want Jesus to be the ruler. They don't want him to be king-elect. Now, they can ignore it. They can try ways to get around it, but it doesn't change the facts. It's going to happen. Jesus will be king, whether they like it or not. Verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Do you see what happens to those who reject the king? It's pretty bleak. Verse 27, the king says, "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, friends, that is really confronting. You know, I don't know if you noticed that when Peter was reading the Bible to us, it just ends on that note. You know, this is a hard saying, and Jesus doesn't say it lightly. Now, on the one hand, the people back then would have been used to this. That's what kings do. But also the motivation that Jesus says this verse, it's not because he's harsh or vindictive. He says it out of love. It is completely loving for him to say this because he wants us to avoid a future like that. You reject the one who gives you life and you get cut off from the life that he gives. That is just what happens. That is what should happen. And Jesus wants us to avoid that. He wants us to avoid the shock because by that stage it's too late. He wants us to avoid being caught out and instead to come back to the one who can save us. To come back to the King who can save us because he dies for us. When Jesus says this, it is out of love. And so this morning, if you find that you are in group one and Jesus is not your king, again, it is great that you're here, but find out more about who Jesus is. I would love to talk to you afterwards because this is worth listening to. And if you're not in group one, if you are a Christian, and I take that's most of us here, and if you care and love for your family and your friends, that the workmates who aren't Christians, well, if we listen to verse 27, we want to do everything we can so that they avoid that future as well, won't we? We want them to accept Jesus. These are hard words, but we need to hear them. Group one, they're the rebels. They don't want Jesus as king. Group two are the servants who are good. And if the first group are the people who aren't Christians, the second group are the Christians who are faithful. Now in the story, each of the servants, they're given a mina. It's worth, if you look at the footnotes, it's worth around 3 months' wages if you're a labourer. And so think about your pay packet. Yeah, it's a quarter of your annual salary. It's 3 months' wages that each of the servants are being given. And they're told to put the money to work until the king comes back. Now, the mina in the parable is everything that the king has given us. It's everything that God has given us. It's our abilities, our gifts, opportunities, our resources. And so that means it's our money and our time, our jobs, our skills, our education, the talents that we have that we're good at, the brains that we have. It's everything that the king gives to us. And the good servant is the one who puts the resources that the king has given us to work. That's the good servant. He puts all those things to work while Jesus is still in heaven. And notice, the servants don't use those resources so that they get rich themselves. They don't use the resources so that they can have a comfortable life and sit back and just take it easy. It's for the king. It's to bring glory to Jesus. And that means is when we talk to people about the gospel, and when we work in a way which is different to other people because we are Christian. It's when we use our brains and our words to help someone who's in need. It's all of those things. Using our resources for Jesus. Do you see what happens to this group when the king returns? The one who earns 10 minas is given 10 cities. The one who earns 5 minas is in charge of 5 cities. Now the Bible doesn't spell out what the reward is. You know, it's a parable. It's a story. It's a picture. I don't think it literally means that when I get to heaven, I get Sydney and Brisbane. Now, I don't think it's actually talking about literally you've got a city there. Is it talking about different rewards? Maybe, maybe not. I don't think it's 100% clear here. But there are a few things that are clear. It is clear that Jesus is saying what we do now has eternal consequences. The decisions we make, the way that we live, has eternal ramifications. That's clear. But it's also clear, do you see how out of balance the reward is? It's completely out of whack. The servants earn 5 mina and 10 mina. That's not bad. It's 15 months wages or 30 months wages. They times it by 5 or times it by 10. It's pretty good. Do you see what the servants receive? One gets 5 cities. One gets 10 cities. Now, if you work out how much a city is worth, that is ridiculous what the king gives us. I hope you're encouraged by the picture that we get there. The picture of what our heavenly reward is going to look like. Heaven is going to be incredible. Now, I don't fully know what it's going to be like, but if this parable is anything to go by, heaven is going to be ridiculously good. It is going to be completely out of whack. Now, I don't fully get that, but I look forward to the time when I start exploring the riches of God's kingdom. It is clear that heaven is meant to blow us away. It's also clear what the king says to each of the servants. He says to them, "Well done, my good servant. Well done." You know, going back to that question that we asked at the beginning, or the discussion question, how do you know what a successful life, what it looks like? Well, it's there in verse 17. We might not be rich and powerful in the eyes of the world. We might not get the best marks. We might not have the biggest house. We might not go around the world and to live the good life. We might choose not to do those things. It might not be success in the eyes of the world, but it is in the eyes of Jesus. And on the last day, he'll say to us, "Well done, my good servant. You did the right thing. Well done." The 5 miners, the 10 miners, maybe that half a miner that you earned by putting it into the bank, that is brilliant. Well done. One of the best things that I can do as a father is to praise my kids, to build them up, to encourage them. Eva was doing some drawings earlier. Zach did a painting of a Bulbasaur was what it was. It was one of the Pokemons. And yeah, beautiful drawings, beautiful paintings. Well done. As a father, you know, to encourage them and to see their face light up. That's what our Heavenly Father says to us in light of the work that we do. Now, it might just be a bit of a sketch. It might not be the masterpiece that God can do. But if it's faithfully serving God, he says to us, "Well done. Good job, my son, my daughter." That's what success is. It's not the high-flying job. It's not the clean house. It's not the kids getting medals and great marks. It's using the resource that God has given us for Jesus. I wonder if we need to change our definition of success. It's Jesus saying to us, "Well done, my good servant. Well done." But there's one more person in the story, isn't there? One more person that we need to look at. The servant who wraps up his miner and does nothing with it. Does nothing. Remember, the miner in the parable is everything that King Jesus gives us to live for him. It's our money, our work, our talents, our gifts, and the wicked servant does nothing. Nothing for the king. And then look at the reason that he gives in verse 21. Yeah, he's there in front of the king and he says to the king, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Really? Is the king a hard man? Yeah, in the story, he's just gone and trusted his servants with a whole heap of money. Yeah, that's a pretty trusting boss. That's a pretty trusting thing to do. And then he's given the first two servants huge rewards. He didn't need to give them anything. They were just doing their jobs. What the servant says here is just an excuse. He blames the king. Now, I suspect that most of us wouldn't do that. Yeah, we don't blame the character of God, but we come up with other excuses. Yeah, we say to ourselves or to people around us or maybe even to God, you know, I only just have enough. I'm trying to save up. How can I give? Or I'm so busy. I'm busy with my work. I've just set up a new job. I'm busy with the kids, the music lessons, the sports lessons. I don't have time to serve. Somebody else can do it. Jesus wants us to be using the resources he's given us for his glory. But the wicked servant doesn't. And do you see what happens in verse 24? The king said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." Now again, it's not fully clear what the final outcome is for the wicked servant. But it's not a positive one. We're not supposed to go down that path. Actually, if you look at Matthew 25, there's a similar parable. Jesus tells a similar story to this one. And in Matthew 25, the wicked servant, he gets thrown out. He has the same destination as the enemies of God. Do not go down the path of the wicked servant. That's not a choice we're supposed to make. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, which one of these groups do we belong to? Which one represents us the most? Maybe we're group number one. Jesus is not yet our king. Are we the good servant? Are we the wicked servant? Can I be clear, though, that we are not saved by the things that we do for Jesus? It's not like if we use our time and our money and our jobs to serve Jesus that earns us a place in heaven. It doesn't work like that. We are saved by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. Dying on the cross, coming back to life again, that is what saves us. Jesus does. But in the parable, a person who genuinely trusts in Jesus, a person who sees Jesus as their king, well, inevitably, they want to serve Jesus as a response. It just comes naturally. To use our time, our money, our gifts, our skills to bring glory to Jesus. You know, just stop for a moment and think about all the things that we have. Jesus has invested in every single one of us. He's given us the gospel and he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the resources we have, everything we have. How are we going to invest for the kingdom of God? What are we going to do with it? That includes our money. We saw that last week. How have you gone with that? The 48-hour challenge to think about our giving. Have you done something? It includes your work. Do people at work know that you're a Christian? How you work? Are you being honest, even if it gets you in trouble with the boss and it makes the promotion harder? The gifts that you have. Now, if you're a teacher, if you're good with numbers, IT, if you speak Mandarin, we've got translation happening. How can you use all of those things for Jesus? Sometimes we need to be creative, don't we? Yeah, but think about the different things. Think about your skills. Think about your opportunities. The experiences you have, whether they're good or bad. The people that you come across. Even being a mum or a dad, how we go about doing that as a Christian makes a huge difference. Today, as we're wrapping up our partnership series, you know, it involves all of life. But can I ask you maybe, how are you using your time? You know, here we are on the North Shore. I think very often we're time poor. There's so many things that clamor for our attention, for our time. It's work and family, video games and sports, me time, downtime, all sorts of things that's competing. We have 168 hours every week. how many do you use to deliberately serve Jesus? Out of the 168 hours in the week, how much do we use to actually set aside to be serving, to be glorifying Jesus? Are we willing to do that? To meet up with somebody who's not a Christian? To serve at church? We need people for kids church and Salt and Light to do admin, welcoming people, hospitality. If you don't know what to do, or maybe you're actually realizing, I need to do more. I'm not part of a regular ministry. I would love you to send me a message. You know, send it to the Q&A number later if you don't actually have my phone number. You know, don't even have to say what it is, but you know, yeah, that's something that I need to work on. And that might be a conversation that we can take, that can take place. Using our time for King Jesus. Over these 3 weeks, we've been looking at partnership. Being partners here at Barney's, hopefully that means that we seek, we give, and today we serve. And as we bring our broken efforts to be used by God, for some of us we can do a lot of things, but for others it's just taking baby steps. It's just getting started. It's the best that we can do. And when the generous, loving, gracious King comes, there will be a ridiculously rich reward in heaven. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. He'll give us a pat on the back and say, "Well done, my good servant. Well done." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for being a God who is incredibly generous to us. We thank you for the many things that you've given us, our gifts, our time, our money, our education, our skills, our talents, the things that make us who we are. Father, we thank you that you've given us Jesus, that we have the gospel and we have eternal life, that we have your Holy Spirit. Help us as we think about our loving King, that we want to serve him. Put it in our hearts, Lord, to stir us that we don't want to keep those things for ourselves. We want to glorify you even in how we enjoy them. We want to glorify you in how we use them wisely. Lord, we ask that here at Barney's, help us to be partners together as we seek the lost, as we give, and as we serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.